Okay, we'll continue our journey through James. Today's message is called Slow to Wrath. We touched on that a little bit last week, Slow to Wrath. And in our last studies, we looked at the first two admonitions found in verse 19 of James chapter 1. So turn, if you would, to James chapter 1. In these two admonitions, these admonitions that we're looking at are for God's born-again, blood-washed people. They're for the saints of God. They're for us. And we are to be swift to hear. We saw proclaimed in verse 19. We are to be slow to speak. Swift to hear means that we're to come to church with a readiness of mind, ready to hear the gospel, ready to hear the word preached and proclaimed. And then slow to speak is we don't speak against that which is being proclaimed as long as it's the gospel. It's the gospel. We don't speak against the scriptures. We rejoice in the scriptures. And we'll see later on today that we receive those scriptures. And the engrafted word, and we'll look at what that means today too as well. So let's read verses 19 to 22. So we're to come with readiness of mind to hear the gospel preached. We're to come slow to speak, which means not to be critical of the gospel, but we're to rejoice in it. And now we're going to look at this third admonition, and then we're going to continue in the verses. James chapter 1, verses 19 to 22. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, so he's writing to God's born-again, blood-washed saints, divinely loved ones. If you're a child of God, if you're born again, you're a divinely loved one. Isn't that wonderful? Just to think of that. That God himself loves us? My, oh my. Let every man be swift to hear. So when we come to the service, let us be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then it says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And any another admonition in verse 22, which we're going to look at this more in depth next week, this verse. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So we see in verse 19 that we're to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. How do we learn to be slow to wrath? How do we learn that? Well, by first learning to be swift to hear. And by first learning to be slow to speak. So much of our anger comes from being self-centered. We don't like to be wrong, do we? We don't like when people prove us wrong either, do we? Although we can look at that now as a learning experience, though, can't we? So oftentimes when the Word of God is preached, and again, I don't know, we've all talked about this amongst each other. The Lord gives me a message, and I come up every Sunday, and now through the week when I'm studying, I get it right between the eyes sometimes, right? Or I get a little reproof, I get a little correction, or sometimes you're just filled with joy, overwhelming joy at what you're reading. And that usually is the end product of being full of joy because our minds and our eyes are now set upon Christ. But none of us like to be corrected, right? But the Word of God is for correction too for us, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. And so much of our anger and wrath comes from being self-centered, not being single-minded. Remember earlier in the study, we looked at how we're to be single-minded. We're to look to Christ. Because when we're single-minded, looking to him, all those other things will just fade away. And being single-minded is thinking upon the things of Christ. Being swift to hear is hearing the gospel with a readiness of mind. And hearing the gospel is a way for us to be single-minded. See, it guards us against those things, doesn't it? So here's instruction that we can utilize today for us in these texts. This is why I've been loving this study in the book of James, because it's so practical. And these are things we deal with as believers. Now, remember, he's not writing to unsaved folks. He's writing to believers. He's writing to believers. And what happens when we come to hear the gospel preached and proclaimed and rejoice in it rather than speak against it or speak against the preaching or whoever's doing the preaching? Well, we rejoice if we just get single-minded and think about the gospel, right? And what's being, as long as the preacher's preaching the gospel, it shouldn't matter which preacher it is, right? We should be rejoicing in the fact that the truth is being proclaimed. Single-mindedness, looking to Christ and Him alone. And you know what? When we put this into practice, what we see here, we will be slow to be offended by people. Because again, oftentimes we get offended by something someone says, but if we put these things into practice, we will be slow to be offended with our brethren. We're all a bunch of sinners here, aren't we? We all have faults. We know our faults more than other people know our faults. If we're honest with ourselves, right, in religion, no one, oh, everybody's perfect in religion. Especially the preacher, man. He's like the perfection. No, I'm a sinner saved by grace right here. And I struggle with sin every day just like you do. Oh, praise God, He saved us by His grace, eh? Praise God that He saved us by His grace. So we're to be slow in wrath and hearing the gospel proclaimed. Now, unsaved folks, when they hear the gospel, it gets them worked up. It gets them worked up. But think of this, when the distinguishing doctrines of grace are preached, they're apt to fill the natural man with wrath. How did we respond the first time we heard the gospel as an unsaved person? I can tell you how I responded, and it wasn't very nice. I wanted nothing to do with those folks, those religious holy rollers. Nothing to do with them. Well, here I am now preaching the grace and mercy of God in Christ. What a miracle God does, eh? For each one of us as believers. It's amazing. So let us not get mad when we're corrected by the word of God. Let us receive that correction from God the Holy Spirit. You know, I vowed when I got here to never shear sheep. That's not my job. I went to a church in religion where they sheared the sheep from the pulpit. I was asked, would I ever do that when I got here? I said, I'll never do that. Never. That's just not right. We're to preach the gospel. Gospel preachers are to preach the gospel. Now, something in the preaching might, when the Holy Spirit takes it, might get us between the eyes, right? But I'm not intentionally out to offend people. The gospel does that naturally, doesn't it? It does that. But my, oh my, look what it says here. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So let us be slow to wrath with others when we're proclaiming the truth to them. We can sometimes get frustrated thinking, why does this person not understand? It's so clear. But remember, they're natural men and natural women. They don't understand the scriptures. Remember where we were when the Lord saved us. And remember where we were before the Lord saved us. And how we had no... I read the scriptures before the Lord saved me, and it was paper and ink, guys. I didn't understand anything. I just looked at it and went, well, you know, I was reading portions of it. And then after the Lord saved me, this is a whole different book. It's like, what happened? Well, now I know the author of the scriptures. Now he's showing me things that I never saw before. And remember, salvation in Christ is a revelation. The scriptures have to be revealed to us. We can't learn them like we can go to school and learn math or learn science or learn different things. Only the Holy Spirit of God can teach us what's in this word. Gospel preachers, we just proclaim the report. And it's the Holy Spirit that takes those words and uses them for His glory and honor and praise, and by His power. That's the amazing thing. That's what we preachers marvel at. the fact that God uses our feeble words it's amazing that he uses means when he doesn't have to use means. Isn't that incredible? He don't need me. He don't need any of us, but he uses means, doesn't he? It's absolutely amazing. So what are we to do when the Lord opens a door? Well, we're to remember that the person we're speaking to, if they do not know Christ, they're blind to the things of Christ. Just like we were before the Lord saved us. Totally blind. I had blinders on. The last thing I wanted to do was be in the presence of someone talking to me about Christ before I was saved. You guys know I was saved later in life, in my 30s. So for years, I had nothing to do with the Lord. Didn't want anything to do with him. But by his grace and mercy, he saved me. And now I want to tell everybody about him. Now I know what those people meant when they wanted to tell me about Christ. Now I know why. Because he's the only hope for sinners. So what do we do when the Lord opens the door? Well, we tell people about the finished work of Christ. People always wonder, well, what do I do when the Lord opens the door? What do I say? Just tell them what Christ has done for you. Tell them about a work that Christ performed that's complete. That there's nothing based upon us, our doing, for salvation. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. Do you know it's the goodness of God that leads men and women to repentance? It's the goodness of God. It's knowing he died for all my sins. He did that for me, personally. That's incredible. And it's all by the power and grace of God. So if you have an open door to speak about the finished work, the complete sin-atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're speaking to someone who's religious, remember, they're just as blind as a natural man. They're both in the same position, just the religious man thinks he's better. But when God saves, now I'll tell you what, when God saves a person who is religious, and I can testify to this, I said to Vicky, I said, man, I'm a recovering Pharisee, because when God saves you, and you're in religion, and I mean when he really saves you, not just an empty profession, everything's all new. Everything. You realize you're free in Christ. You realize the work is completed. You realize you're not under the law anymore. You don't have to perform nothing. You just look to him. And you just rest in him. And all the peace that floods your soul. So present to our lost loved ones or our lost religious friends and family. Present to them the finished work of Christ. Tell them how the Lord Jesus Christ has saved your soul. Tell them that. Tell them how you're free. I'm free. I'm free in Christ. I don't have religious bondage anymore. And tell them how you're saved by the grace and mercy of God and that it was the Lord Jesus Christ's blood that purchased your eternal soul. Tell them that. Let's read again our text. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So we see here the third admonition is to be slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. Now this deals more particularly with our response to the possible negativity of others. How do we respond when other people are negative? Well, each of us responds differently, right? Some of us just turn around and walk the other way. Some of us try to reason with the person. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. I've put this into practice, and it works. It really works. A soft answer turneth away wrath. It works. I've seen it work. It's incredible. Someone get worked up with you, and they a soft answer turneth away wrath. Because you know why? Because if you answer them with wrath, you know what happens, right? Up goes the temperature, right? It does. It happens. Because that's how we are. Just ask a husband and a wife. Right? Right? It happens. Next thing you know, the temperature is high, but a soft answer. So here we see slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. And there will be many times when we are rejoicing in the truth and someone will come and pour cold water on us. It happens. But you know what? Just keep rejoicing. Just keep rejoicing. Don't let a person's negativity extinguish that joy that you have in Christ. Don't let that happen. And that happens oftentimes with unsaved people. Doing that to save people. Don't let it happen. Just be. And the one thing too, don't, you know what happens, eh? When somebody pours cold water on us when we go into battle mode, don't we? Right? Don't go into battle mode. Don't do it. Don't. Just rejoice in Christ. Right? Be slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. You know, this is the thing too. I've learned this in talking to different people. We don't have to prove anything. God exists. God is real. The scriptures are really authored by God, not by some different men. We don't have to prove that, do we? It's so. I've often people say, well, you gotta, that's just not practical reasoning. That's not the right way to think. Well, it's what the scripture says, so I'm gonna believe it and bow to it. I don't have to prove anything. Someone says, well, it's not fair that God chooses some and leaves others in their sins. Or they say, well, if he was truly a merciful God, he'd just save everyone. Well, the scripture says God chooses the people in Christ, right? And some he has mercy on and some he doesn't. I don't have to prove nothing. That's what the scripture declares. You see, you know what the ultimate problem is? They have a problem with God. They have a problem with the sovereignty of God because it offends their pride. I had someone I was talking to recently, and I said, you need to take that up with God. He said, well, I heard some stuff you said, and I didn't agree with it. And I said, well, you're not arguing with me. They had heard a message I preached and I said, you're not arguing with me. You're arguing with God, the Word of God. It's not me. I'm just a messenger. I'm just proclaiming what the book says, and I don't have to prove it. It proclaims it. Who's the author of this book? God, the Holy Spirit. I don't have to prove that. The scripture says that. Holy men of God. We're moved by the Holy Spirit. I don't have to prove it. Scripture says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I don't have to prove that. The scripture declares it. Do you see? We don't have to get mad at folks when they don't believe us. Because we didn't believe when we were in their state before the Lord saved us. Slow to wrath, beloved. Slow to wrath. We don't need to go into battle mode. No. We just rejoice when the word of God is preached, the gospel of salvation in Christ and through Christ alone. And we are to come as believers to be ready to hear that with a readiness of mind and to receive it. To receive it. Here is the admonition before us when we come to hear the gospel of God's grace. Let us be quick to hear, listen. Let's listen. Slow to speak. Make sure your response is not about vindicating yourself. Right? I don't have to prove God's sovereignty. It's all through the Bible. I don't have to vindicate myself in believing that because it's all through the scriptures. Right? Slow to wrath. Almost every occasion of self-defense is really self-righteousness. Almost, yeah. We get defensive a lot of times because something either has wounded our pride or went against what we think. Be slow to wrath, beloved. Slow to wrath. And we see in verse 20 that the wrath of man does not produce righteousness. Look at this. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It says in my margin here, does not produce the righteousness of God. So getting angry with someone because they're not hearing what we're saying about Christ does not produce righteousness. Isn't that incredible? It's amazing. Doesn't produce righteousness. In light of the nature of temptation and the goodness of God, we must take special care to be slow to wrath, because our wrath does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Our wrath almost always simply defends our own agenda. Well, I'm offended that you don't believe that. What? The scripture tells us that natural man will not receive things of God. All we do when the Lord opens the door is tell people what God's done for us. And you know what we do then? We leave it in God's hands. We've talked about that, sister. We leave it in God's hands. Just leave it. Leave it alone. Tell them the truth and leave it alone. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who must give the increase, right? Look at here in verses 20 and 21. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. We can't save ourselves. But it says here, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So every occasion, almost every occasion of self-defense when we're angry is really self-righteousness. It's incredible how we need to examine ourselves, don't we, and see that. See, this is practical. This is everyday stuff right here for us. Isn't that wonderful? It's instruction for us. And it comes from God the Holy Spirit. Our anger, even if it is defense of the truth, will not further the cause of the truth. That's what this verse is telling us. In verse 20, our anger, even though it's in defense of the truth, will not further the cause of truth, nor engage or nor encourage men to look to Christ, who is the righteousness of God. We can't produce righteousness, can we? Remember, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Christ died for sinners. Isn't that amazing? Christ will save all who come to him. Isn't that incredible? Christ redeemed his people with the shedding of his precious blood. Isn't that amazing? What a message we have. Listen to these words of Paul. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So even Paul brings this forth, without wrath. And that's in 1 Timothy 2:8, if you write down the reference. So the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. No, that's in Christ. And in Christ alone. And in light of the nature of temptation, the goodness, we must take special care to be slow to wrath. Again, because our wrath does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Look at verse 21. Look at this. Being back to being single-minded. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now in this verse we see that our wrath revealed for what it is. We see it described as filthiness, which is pride, vanity, wrath, or malice. And then hearing the word with superfluity, which means excess, more than is need or asked for. It's a hyperbole making a mountain out of a molehill. We're not to make a mountain out of a molehill. We're not to do that. We're all guilty. I'm guilty. We all are, aren't we? Making a mountain out of a molehill. Then naughtiness, which is malice or maliciousness, evil or wicked. So we see that James, again, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, brings us back to the one thing needful. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, look at verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So we see an admonition again, which brings us back to Christ. To receive the engrafted word. To receive the engrafted word. Teaching us that the Spirit put the word in us. Put the word in us. We are therefore to receive it with meekness. Meekness is accepting God's dealing with us, not in a fatalistic resignation, but with glad thanksgiving and praise, because we know that the things we go through are for our good and for His glory. Remember the context of all what we were reading. It's about rejoicing during trials and temptations. Got to keep the context in mind too. Now, works mongers, they'll take this verse 22, which I'm going to read it quick, but they'll take this verse and they will run with this verse. Look at this. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Oh, works mongers get a hold of that verse and they use that verse for justification, that you can do self-justification before God. But we know that anyone who trusts in their self-justification, which is not real at all, it's a refuge of lies, and it'll lead to their damnation. If you're trusting in anything you've done to get you to heaven, that'll be your doom. Trust in Christ, in Him alone. Look to Christ, in Him alone. And now the word in the context, doers of the word there, and some people have taken that and they've said, well, this is the law. This is the Ten Commandments. No, that's the Scriptures. It's the Scriptures. Do you know the word moral is not even found in the Scriptures? You ever hear people call it the moral law? Do you know moral is not even found? It's not in the Scriptures, beloved. It's not there. The purpose of the Ten Commandments, what does it do? It condemns us, doesn't it? It condemns us. It points us to Christ. You know what? Think of this. The Ten Commandments show that we're dead. And you know what the ceremonies do? They point us to the one Savior. So the Ten Commandments condemn us. And the ceremonies are all pictures and types of Christ. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing, isn't it? So we're showing the condemnation even in the Old Testament. And in mercy, someone's coming. Someone's coming. Oh, the Old Testament, the law shows man a sinner, and the ceremonies reveal the Savior, the Day of Atonement, the great substitute. It's just a picture, isn't it? Picture of Christ. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. We'll read a little section here. These people try to put you under the law with James 1:22, but look at this in Hebrews chapter 9. We'll read verses 1 to 12. The law has been fulfilled by Christ, beloved. Our master himself said this. He said, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And he fulfilled that law in our place, because we're sinners and he is perfect substitute. He's sinless. So he did that in our place. We've often heard people say, Christ died in our room instead. The old time preachers like to say instead. That just means place. Christ died in the room and place of sinners. That's what he did. He's a substitute. Look at this here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had a golden censer. And the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Notice what covered the law? The lid of the ark of the covenant, where they put the blood. They sprinkled blood on there. Covered that law, beloved. Isn't that wonderful? And over at the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time when then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to their conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. So the word in the context is the gospel. The word of truth is the gospel, the scriptures. Look at verse 18. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. See, there's the means. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James 1, 18. That's the gospel. We see in verse 21 that when it's received, it's able to save your souls. Look at verse 21 again. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. See the word engrafted there? When I was studying over this, I was rejoicing. Look at this. The word engrafted there literally means implanted. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It marks a characteristic of the word of truth. We who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God receive the gospel as truth, don't we? We didn't before, but now we receive it as truth. Why? Because it's been engrafted in us. We are granted the faith to believe what God says. Now we believe what the word says. Matthew says this, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold and some 60, some 30. Who made the ground to receive that seed? Who made the ground fertile to receive that seed? Who plowed that ground? The Holy Spirit of God. He plowed the soil of our hearts to receive that word that was planted. Now, marvel at this. Look at that verse again. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, listen to this verse in Hebrews. Compare that verse there with this one I'm going to read in Hebrews 4:12. And listen to what the word of God proclaims about itself. And think about, again, engrafted. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. It pierces to the dividing asunder of the soul. You must be born again. And when you're born again, you're going to receive the engrafted word with joy. With joy. And it's God, the Holy Spirit, who performs this operation. We cannot make ourselves born again. God must do it. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. We'll close with this. So the admonition we see here in verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive them with meekness the engrafted or the implanted word which is able to save your souls. It's God the Holy Spirit who does this. So let us rejoice. Look at this, Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 to 15. I had to include 10 when I pulled these notes, this verse, because verse 10 is amazing. And ye are complete in him. Oh, we can just stop right there, right? But no, complete in Christ, it's amazing. Look at this. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is speaking of the new birth. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the, look at this, operation of God. If you're born again, it's because God performed an operation of mercy and grace on you. Isn't that wonderful? Who hath raised him from the dead. And you, now being in our natural state, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. That means to be born again. Having forgiven you what? Oh, look at that. All trespasses. Think of every sin you've ever done. All forgiven. Oh, my. Under the blood. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And oh, there was a lot that was against us. That was contrary to us. And took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. Praise be to God. Oh, what a miracle. He takes the rebel who's cursing his name and fills his lips with praise. What a miracle of grace. And now we're slow to speak, slow to wrath. We come with a readiness of mind to hear the gospel preached and proclaimed, don't we? That's all because of the grace and mercy of God. Praise his